We are taking a little bit of time through here because there's just a lot of spiritual material before we get to the prophetic material later on. Not that this is not prophetic as well, but we were talking last time down. Let's start reading with verse. Let's go ahead and start reading with verse 4, and we got much further than that. We'll go from there. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Spent quite a bit of time there last time. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation. So trouble in general, not necessarily the great tribulation, on them, to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, sure appreciate your goodness to us. As Brother Randy said, it's a blessing to be able to stand up here with a book. We're not reading newspaper articles here, Lord, or current events. We're dealing with eternal words that come from your heart and mind. And so we come to it knowing we can't get it or grasp it all by ourselves. And Father, we probably have to hear it many times before we truly get it. But I pray you might make this hour profitable, the next hour profitable as well. Somebody wanders in lost, we pray you might help them to hear the gospel and see their need for a Savior. Thank you for your goodness to us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So among the most important things here, verse 7, in review, just a sec, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. So you'll see later the Thessalonians are troubled. They have a concern they might have missed the rapture, and so that they're going to have to go through this horrible judgment. He said, and so he assures them by saying, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So, guys, relax. You're going to be resting with us when he does that. You're going to be safe and already raptured out, right? Verse 7, just note once again, we covered it last time, that the second advent of Christ involves the Lord's mighty angels. They are part of the culling process of pitching folks into hell and everything else. For the rapture, there is no mention of any angels other than the voice of the archangel. So the only angelic involvement with Christ coming back for his bride is just a voice. Now, he's going to come get the bride himself, right? I mean, the bridegroom wants to get the bride, and so there's no angels involved. He's going to come get you directly. Amen? Beyond that, let me go on and hit verse 8. It's something we've covered many times, but for some of the folks that are a little newer, they maybe never realized just how fiery the second advent of Christ is. Not the rapture, but the second advent. And Jesus Christ is literally going to come back and burn them. And so you'll notice in verse 8, in flaming fire, he's coming in flaming fire with his mighty angels. From verse 7, he'll be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have there a very unpopular idea as far as modern Christianity is concerned. But take your Bibles, turn to Psalms chapter 18. I just want to give you an idea, and this will not be everything, but I want to give you an idea of how often the Bible testifies that the second advent of Christ will indeed be a very fiery thing. There's literal fire that burns. Now, remember Hebrews 12:29 tells you that in another place, while God is love, God is also a what? Consuming fire. So it's a big deal, and you think that Jesus Christ is going to come back and, you know, kind of mollycoddle at the second advent. That's not what that's about. Look in Psalms, if you would, Psalms chapter 18. Go on down to verse 8. Notice here in the passage, starting in verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. Now, that didn't happen in David's life. He's a prophet. He may have fought a battle and had the Lord come to his help, but and maybe he's talking here in a metaphorical sense, but he's also prophesying because he says, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth. The fire out of his mouth devoured, coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. Well, I'm sorry, historically that didn't happen in David's day. But it will prophetically happen to who David typified. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, God Almighty in the flesh comes back in flaming fire, right? So the fire goes out before him. Look in Psalms chapter 50. Psalms 50. And we're skipping a lot. I'm not trying to be exhaustive here. Just giving you an idea. Modern mainstream Christianity and, of course, the modern world will not accept that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back so angry that he just tramples and burns folks in front of him. And I'm sorry, but it's my duty to tell you that that's going to be the case. It says in Psalms chapter 50, it says, our God shall come, verse 3, and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. It shall be very tempestuous round about him. So the Lord's coming back in flaming fire. Let me take you over to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. And again, our God is a consuming fire. So when he comes back, Jesus Christ is blowing fire out of his mouth. That's not by any means all. Look at Isaiah, because Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah 30. And the prophets are insistent upon it continually. Isaiah chapter 30, and go down to verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far. Wonder who that is. The Word of God. Jesus Christ, right? His name is called the Word of God in Revelation 19. So he cometh from far, burning with his anger. The burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. So plainly the clear picture being painted is Christ coming back saying something. You see in other places there's a sword that comes out of his mouth, and that sword is a flame of fire. He's literally burning people before him as well as trampling them. Verse 28, and his breath as an overflowing stream. So lips, tongue, breath there in the last two verses. Shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. There shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Ye shall have a song as in the night, when a holy solemnity is kept in gladness of heart. Let me skip you on down to verse 30. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard. There's his voice. Shall show the lighting down of his arm with the indignation of his anger and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. Now that Assyrian is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a Assyrian Jew, according to the scriptures. We don't have time to chase all that down, but that Assyrian is destroyed by the voice of the Lord with fire and flaming fire. So it's an awesome thing. Again, verse 33. For Tophet is ordained of old. Tophet was the place down just south of Jerusalem in the valley of Hinnom, where they burned the babies to Molech, and it was called Tophet. And so he says you burned the babies of the Jews, so now I'm going to show you who's going to burn. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. So you burned your babies there. I'm going to burn you there. Now, I'm not trying to be harsh or brutal here. I'm just telling you, Jesus Christ came in love to die for your sins. He's coming back in love to receive His bride. But don't think for a second that He's not going to smash His enemies. He's going to burn them. And we'll see in a second they're going to go to hell and burn forever. And so, you know, I know it's not popular. I know it's not fun to hear. And there are some that will automatically go, why did you have to say that? Because it's in the Bible. You want me to tell you about love, but you don't want me to tell you about the hard part. And if you don't get the hard part, then you ain't going to get the easy part. Because there are some things that you have to relate to first before salvation means anything to you. If you're not escaping hell, you don't have anything to escape from. It's just true. Now, let me keep rolling here. Look back to Isaiah 11. Like I said, I'm not going to beat you to death with all of these references, but just to convince you of how thoroughly the prophets dealt with this matter, look in Isaiah chapter 11 and go down to verse 4. Now, this whole thing is about a rod in verse 1 coming out of the stem of Jesse, capital B branch. Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, but with righteousness shall He judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips shall He slay the wicked. Now, it doesn't say anything there about fire, but plainly the other passages do. So He's slaying them with the rod of His mouth, the sword of His lips, and there's fire coming out His mouth. Let me take you to my next stop. Where would that be? Joel, book of Joel. Book of Joel, chapter 2. Joel 2. Okay, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. Now that day of the Lord in this case is the day Jesus Christ comes back in flaming fire. It is the day that the Lord comes back to get His own, which it usually is. For it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them. Behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. And that's talking about us coming back with the Lord. Down in verse 5, like the noise of chariots in the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. So the Lord comes back in flaming fire on the day of the Lord. That's the second advent of Christ. Amen? See, I can rejoice in that because the Lord has put up with stuff for 6,000 years that hasn't even troubled you. You're not holy enough to have been anywhere near as troubled as the Lord God has been with what's gone on the face of this earth. And so since He gave His Son to die for your sins and mine and everybody else's as well, even those that don't get saved, then He has every right to come back and smash things up. He created this. He set the plan in place. Man messed it up. Man won't get right. Man's been called now for 6,000 years, 2,000 years of which the Lord Jesus Christ stands openly with crucified hands saying, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And when men won't come, when the Lord comes back, He's going to get His own. Amen? It's just that way. Now, we'll get through this. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 3 and show you what that's talking about. And there's 20 other verses that we could go to, but Matthew 3, and this is greatly misunderstood, but it testifies to what's happening. Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3. And notice down in verse, give me a second here. Notice in verse 11, this is John. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh, Jesus Christ, after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So the Pentecostals think that speaking in tongues is the fire, and it's not. He came the first advent to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And so me and you that are saved have been baptized by the Holy Spirit unto the body of Christ, right? Now he's coming back the second time to baptize with, it's right there, fire. The second advent is in flaming fire. And he will baptize Israel before that happens with the Holy Ghost. That much is true. But I mean, he's coming back in flaming fire, going to baptize them with fire. So it's first advent, second advent. Okay, back to verse 8. All right, in flaming fire, taking vengeance. And so it's vengeful. There's no need to try to hide those kind of attributes with the Lord. You know, there's some things that folks would just rather not talk about. You know, hell and the Lord's wrath and the Lord's hatred and the Lord's anger. But God is holy, and he's angry for a reason. Right? And he's vengeful for a reason. And so, gratefully, me and you don't have to go through the vengeance of the Lord in his coming. He's going to come back in love, receive his bride unto himself. We get out of here. Go to a wedding, go to the judgment seat of Christ, go to a wedding, and we're going to have a big party. But as for the second coming of Christ, that is an entirely different thing, because it is a vengeful return. Down in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now there's agnostics there. No knowledge, agnostics. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to burn. You don't have to reject him and blaspheme him. If you haven't received him, you're going to burn. He came in love and compassion to save your soul, bore your sins in his own body on the tree, never did wrong to any man, died, took on sin, death, hell, and the devil for each and every one of us, none of which any man had ever defeated. He defeated all four at one time, rose from the dead, ascended up on high, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us, gave us all these promises. And if someone won't receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, he's going to burn them because he's angry, because he's mad. The Lord is angry. We don't even process it because we live in general, the average American lives in relative mercy, and of course we don't have not had to deal with war a lot or anything here. And so you don't even realize that all of that comes not from the love of God, but the mercy of God. So lost people live in mercy, and they don't even know they're under the wrath of God, and that God is angry with the wicked every day. It never goes away. He's angry with the wicked. And so if you realize you're a sinner and you realize that you're wicked, then come get under the shelter. It's really that simple. Go in the one single door to the ark and save yourself. Let the Lord Jesus Christ wash your sins away. That's the thing to do, because there's a day of vengeance coming. I don't take pleasure in it. You know, if it wasn't in here, I wouldn't have to say anything about it, but there will be eternal vengeance suffered. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obeying the gospel today means believing the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believing is it. There was a day in the Old Testament that folks had to do some stuff. You don't have to do anything but believe. Jesus Christ did it all. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Right? verse, y'all are kind of quiet this morning. Verse 9. Who shall be punished? So those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished? All right, now notice everlasting destruction. And there's a cult that teaches that, you know, that's just soul sleep. And that, you know, once you die, you're gone. The atheistic evolutionists just think that you came into existence by the statistically monstrous chance, and that when you die, you're out of here and you go to nothing. It's just a deadline. You're gone, just gone. And that's not true. They've had to dream all that stuff up because they don't want to face conscience. They don't want to face the handiwork of God, of the heavens. They don't want to have to face the design, the engineering that's everywhere that you look. They ignore plain, clear things. We talked about that last week. And so it says here, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Now, if that sounds to you like something is just smashed, destroyed, and is gone, that's not what it means. I can prove it. Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. We're talking here about hell. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And this is one of the judgments at the beginning of the millennium. And you'll find in verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. Okay. Not only to everlasting destruction, but everlasting fire. Right? Prepared for the devil and his angels. So if you go to hell, you're going to a place that wasn't prepared for you. It's a place of everlasting destruction. It is also a place of everlasting fire, and it really doesn't end there. Let me take you down a few more verses to verse 46. And they shall go away into everlasting punishment. Okay, it's been called destruction in one passage. Up in verse 41, it's called everlasting fire, but now it's everlasting punishment. That doesn't stop there. Look in Luke 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, go down to verse 28. And this is a passage, if you'll see, that a certain rich man dies and goes to hell. Verse 12, or 22. Came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. We can explain that later. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in what? Okay, so everlasting destruction is not annihilation. It's not soul sleep. It's called punishment, and then it's called torment. Notice as you proceed down, he's begging because at the end of verse 24, for I am tormented in this flame. There's the fire. There's a place in the center of this earth that burns with everlasting fire that is fueled by God's wrath. It has nothing to do with this earth being a ball of fire 250 billion years ago. And it's just gradually cooled down, and now there's this center that's still hot. There's still lava down there. And it's just the way that, you know, it's just the way evolution works. That's what they tell us. Well, what's weird about that is if all these hundreds of millions, billions of years later after the earth was somehow formed, tell me how it is that the lava at the center of the earth continues to heat so much that it causes issues up here when volcanoes erupt. Something is feeding that thing, right? I know what that is. No scientist does. And it don't make sense that it was hot a long time ago and now it's just cooled off and it's gradually going to cool until one day this is just a death planet because there's not going to be any heat and the sun's going to go away too. No, there's something heating the lava in the center of the earth. What is it? The Bible tells me what it is. It's the wrath of God. The Bible says, if I descend down into hell, thou art there. And that hell is in the center of the earth. Brother Jim? Yeah. Yeah. Right. I've heard that story. Yeah, I've never found it. You know, I never found it to be able to research it. But yeah, I've heard that. I've heard two or three different things like that. But you know, whether anybody from this planet has ever gone down and heard something like that, it doesn't. You, for Bible believers, I'm not dissing what Jim said. You understand it doesn't matter, right? Because what the Bible says is that in the center of the earth, there's hell with God actively, wrathfully, as a consuming fire, burning the wicked. I didn't quite finish with this thing yet. Notice down in verse 37, the rich man in hell who is tormented is praying that Father Abraham would send him, send Lazarus to the rich man's brethren on the surface of the planet. For I have five brethren, verse 28, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Okay, now here's somebody tormented in flame, begging for somebody to go and tell the brethren on the surface that don't come here. Whatever it takes, don't come here. And the answer is this. It's very sobering. Abraham, verse 29, saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And so I don't question at the moment that there's any number of people begging somebody in hell to go to the surface and tell somebody what a testimony that would be. And God's answer is, no. They have the Bible. If my word's not enough, then they're just going to have to suffer it. So you say, that's hardcore. Well, that's the one that sent his son to die for your sins and the sins of the whole world. Chris?
That indicates that if a person doesn't get saved and become a soul winner up here, when he goes to hell, he'll be a soul winner.
Yeah. Yeah. Verse 30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And so, to prove that's true, one rose from the dead. And most of this world is going to hell. Now, let me finish just one more here. Look, if you will, in Revelation 14. Revelation 14. And I'm only showing you that you can try to air condition hell as best you can. I think it was Roloff that said, if you try to air condition hell, it's probably because you're trying to move in. You're going to be getting ready to move in. And that's the case with a lot of folks that are damned, is they don't want to hear about this. And so they, well, it can't be that. It's annihilation. It's soul sleep. It's this, that, and the other. The JWs say it's soul sleep. Okay, so when a JW comes to your house and says, you know, you need to join us because, you know, we're the true cult. We're the true religion. We have the truth. Then, you know, you just ought to think about, well, you know, for a JW, nobody goes to hell. They just fall on sleep and go away forever. So what's the threat? Why would I want to join you? I mean, at least, you know, when I have to go talk to somebody, it's because, hey, man, we don't want you to go to hell. Because that's the issue. It's not just an empty threat. Okay, Revelation chapter 14. And you'll notice these folks. Notice verse 9. Now, this is these are folks in the tribulation, and that's not you, but if you're lost, it could be, I suppose. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented," there it is, "with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." So somebody goes to the tribulation, takes the mark of the beast, their goose is cooked. All right? And he said there already once that they're going to go and be tormented with fire and brimstone. So this is not unconscious. They're tormented with it. The body, if it were the body itself, the body would burn up, but there's something about you that doesn't burn. Your soul and your spirit don't burn up because they're spiritual entities. Okay, you're a tripart being. And so that's why we say you die, your body goes to the dirt, but your soul and spirit go to hell. And it's true. Not quite finished, verse 11. "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night." So they don't go to hell, burn till they're dead, and then all is at peace. It's not non-existence. It's continued existence in spirit in a place where you can't die. And in a place that you're totally unequipped to be able to handle what is there. Look, our God is a consuming fire. And as such, we will be given a nature, those of us that are Christians, to go and abide with Him in heaven, although He is a consuming fire. Somebody goes to hell, they are unequipped to deal with God's presence being a consuming fire. And that's, you know, one way to look at it, besides the fact that He's actively vengeful and angry with them. But it's not pleasant to think about. I know it probably sounds barbaric to the average Christian. I'm sorry, this is your God. And God is holy. And God is omniscient. And God is loving. He proved it. I don't know how He could prove it to anybody. God is merciful. God, man, God is long-suffering. He has not just put up with you. He's put up with a lot worse than you. Multiplied by billions at one time. He's had His Son's face rubbed in sin and iniquity for 2,000 years. Man himself turned on God and rubbed God's face in iniquity and sin and villainy and vileness for 6,000 years now. So when He comes back, He's going to be mad. If you die before He comes back and you're not saved, you're going somewhere. Look, if you will, in one more, Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Now, in Revelation 20, all the judgments are over, and the Lord starts the millennium, binds the devil, and puts him in hell for 1,000 years. But you'll notice, verse 5, some folks are resurrected at that point. You will be before that. But the rest of the dead, verse 5, lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So there's another resurrection after that in which judgment will ensue. But importantly, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. And notice down at the end, at verse 14, 20:14, at the end of all this, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So hell is not the final end, the lake of fire is. And both death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So in most people's minds, in my mind, you naturally think, well, dead is dead, so you die once and you're dead. Okay, if there's a spiritual part of us, then there's a part of us that goes on. And if that's the case, then if you're born again, you can go on and live with God forever and ever. But if you're not born again, then you go suffer not only the first death, but the second death. And the second death is a lake of fire. The second death is conscious, tormented, and eternal. And you can't make the Bible say anything else besides that, not taking everything into account. It's just true. And so that's why you are the crazy neighbor. Because you're interested in seeing somebody get saved because they're going to a lake of fire without it. And so that's why you're the crazy freako at Thanksgiving. And that's why you should be. That's why you should be. Brother Jim. Brother, I had a JW do that to me. These two JW ladies showed up at the house. We sat down and talked for a minute. And I always just corner them right away. I don't let them talk much because I just go ahead and jump right in. The reason that I don't agree with you is because you don't believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Just be real clear with you. And so you're not going to convince me otherwise. Furthermore, you don't believe in hell. I mean, I went at her for about 10 minutes about hell. She gets up and stomps out and slams the door. As she goes out, she says, if there's a hell, you can go there. I says, well, there is, and I can't. It's pretty good when a JW who doesn't believe in hell tells you to go to hell. Yeah, amen. Anyway, anything else? Yes, sir. Todd.
Mm-hmm. And it's just not true.
Nope.
Because, and I mean, this is online, verifiable, like you know, taking the story of the wheat and the tares where the sheaves are gathered and burned and try to allegorize that.
Yes.
Turn it into philosophies and ideas.
Yep.
And I don't know when the last time a philosophy was wailing and gnashing its teeth.
Right. Right.
And I don't know how you.
No, you can't. You can't.
Yeah, these are supposedly trying to portray themselves as serious people teaching the Bible.
Right.
Saying this stuff.
Right. I know. And you know, I know Billy Graham did a great work in many respects. I don't like that he get people down the aisle then tell them to go back to the church of their choice. The ones that kept them bound in darkness all the time before they got saved. But the other thing is that he gradually, through his ministry, moved away from hell being a place and started saying that hell was just separation from God. And hell, in some ways, is separation from God, separation from the glory of his power, one place says. But no, it's a flaming fire. It is burning torment. And so it's not unusual to find at all that there will be Baptists and otherwise what you would think would be pretty sound Christians and on other grounds, fairly sound in the faith. I just don't know. I don't know what my theology would look like if I let hell go. And all of a sudden, you know, there's no fire burning anywhere and there's no compelling need to evangelize somebody. A Calvinist still believes in hell, but he believes that you're predestined to go to heaven or hell. And so he can't do much about it. And you can't either, because God already chose, and so why evangelize? But really, I mean, what activity would your faith take if there really wasn't a hell? Why would you have gotten saved? Saved from what?
Years ago, people used to go soul winning. All those kinds of ministries are gone now.
Yep. Right, yeah. Amen. All righty, we're back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Just wanted to make sure that you knew this everlasting destruction in verse 9 was everlasting destruction, yes, but also punishment and also torment. Okay. Who shall be punished? So it's punishment with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Yes, part of it is a separation from God and also a separation from the glory of His power. That much is true, but it's also torment. You can't just separate out what you don't like, right? Okay. Obey not the gospel, verse 9, and from the glory of His power. Okay, now one thing that you have the joy of, and we'll actually mention it in passing a little later this morning, what you're called to in getting saved, and now that you're saved, what you're called to is to partake in the glory of His power. So one day when He comes back in unimaginable power and glory, I mean, no man could look upon the Lord and live. I'm talking about God Himself, right? Jesus Christ is the image of God, so we're going to be able to look on Him. We're going to have His nature. We're going to be able to see Him. And one of the things that you're going to partake of is His glory. Look in Romans 8. And this is not to be forgotten. Romans 8. That the damned are damned. Really damned. Damned, damned, damned. And the saved are blessed. Really, really blessed. Blessed beyond really imagination and comprehension. Romans 8. And so it's good to be saved. Romans 8. And go down, if you will, to verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, boy, our prayer lists just get longer and longer. They're like triage. I mean, it's Jane messed up her leg further and, you know, is going to have to go get tests, Jane Yang. And, you know, just there's somebody new going through something awful every day. Well, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Not even compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, we're going to partake of His glory, and the glory is going to wipe away all the sourness. And so you can't forget that. Now, you can't have that in hell, but you have that if you're a Christian. Amen? Look in Colossians 3. Colossians 3. There's the verses we could run on this more, but Colossians chapter 3. And verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now sometimes you think of glory as being a place, and it may be referred to like that in times, but you're going to appear with Him in glory up in heaven there. But there, you're not only going to be in a place, the description of where you are is going to be glorious. You're going to appear with Him in glory. You're going to be in glory with Him. He's going to appear gloriously, and you will also appear gloriously. It's not a small thing, because there's nothing glorious about down here. As glorious as you get down here is if you win the election and are president of the United States. Yay! Confetti and all that kind of stuff. You're a grand champion at some ski thing in the Olympics. Yay! You know, you get your gold medal and national anthem played and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, all that kind of stuff. And get some promotional stuff when you get back and become a millionaire promoting shoes and candy and pop and stuff. Well, cool. You know, that's yay! Oh, no, that's not glorious at all. It's not glorious at all. It's just petty, worldly pollution. All you know is corruption down here in the main. All that life and reward is, you know, it's just, what do you work your fingers to the bone And you don't get bloody fingers necessarily, but you get a promotion. And what do you get? You get more money. And the love of money is the root of all evil. So you have more to be threatened by as your bank account grows. And men have proved they're not real good with that. Right? I'm not saying you should turn down a raise. I'm just saying everything's a danger here. Everything's corruption here. It's not glorious at all. Not compared to what we'll know. Now look at another verse for me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice verse 10. And notice verse 9, Paul says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes. Okay, so for saved people's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He's not saying that the elect still need to obtain salvation. He's saying the elect need to obtain salvation with eternal glory. And that's what salvation is with eternal glory. And you have the opportunity to increase the glorious part by your participation in it. But it's eternal glory. You appear with Christ in glory. This is no small deal. I got one more for you along that line, then we'll be done for the morning. Jude 24. Jude. Only one chapter. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So you go before the presence of his glory, and there you appear with him in glory. He's glorious. And in that day, you'll be glorious as well. Amen. So that's some of the stakes of what we're playing with here. Amen. Any questions or comments? All righty, let's take a break before church.